Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of God. So let's start this morning by acknowledging together that there are some stories in Scripture that are more or less exciting than other stories in Scripture. There are some stories in the Bible that are page-turning, barn burners, seem to be made for the big screen. And there are other stories in Scripture where there are two guys who have sort of a disagreement about some land and then they get along in the end. There doesn't seem to be much action in this story. It's a story we could sort of pass by pretty quickly. But when we pause and we look deeply into the details of this passage, when we consider not just the details of this passage, but the flow of what's happening in the life of Abram, we come to see a story that's really framed and filled by the grace of God. Well, the word grace is not in this passage, but it is what this passage is all about. And so to see that, we'll begin in the first verse, and then we'll talk about some context with it. The first verse said, Abram went up from Egypt, which may not be significant unless you remember what he was doing in Egypt. If you have your Bibles open, glance back to look at chapter 12. In chapter 12, we have the story of God calling Abram out of Ur and granting him this great covenant promise. You're going to be a blessing to the nations. I'm going to give this land to you. And Abram follows and is faithful to go to the promised land. But almost as soon as he gets there, there's a famine. And the land cannot support him anymore. The famine's so bad that Abram has to pack up everything that he just brought there, and he has to go down to the land of Egypt. And it's in the land of Egypt where Abram's faith is greatly tested. As he goes down to the land of Egypt, Abram recognizes that he's in great danger. Not only am I in danger from the famine, which I'm trying to escape, I'm in danger because my wife is so beautiful. And so he convinces his wife, Sarah. He says, "Your beauty is putting me in danger," which is a really romantic thing to say, except he's really speaking not from faith at this point. And he says to her, "I want you to tell people you're my sister." There's actually a bit of truth of that in his genealogy, but really ultimately it was a deceitful thing to do. And she's so beautiful, it's not just a little bit, but she's so beautiful that the most powerful man in the world wants her. Right? It wasn't just any old guy in Egypt that says, "I want this woman." They saw her and they knew that she was so pretty that they took her to Pharaoh. And in the presence of Pharaoh, he began to shower Abram with gifts. "Your sister's so pretty," almost giving Abram a dowry for this woman, not knowing that it's his wife. And as he's doing that, as Abram is benefiting from his own deceit, it's God who intervenes in Egypt. And it's God who comes to Pharaoh and warns him about what he's about to do if he does violate Sarai. And so God rescues her by warning Pharaoh, and God sends them out from Egypt. And so in the very first phrase where we see Abram went up from Egypt, we see something that can only be attributed to the grace of God. Because it's only by the grace of God that Abram is alive at all. By all reason, Abram should be dead and Sarai should be married off at this point. So right in the first phrase, we see something that can only be attributed to the grace of God. He and his wife. So not only did Abram escape, but he has his wife back. He doesn't deserve her. Now, every good husband says that, "I don't deserve my wife." But Abram really at this point had tried to basically sell his wife for his own protection. He really doesn't deserve her at this point, but he has her because of God's grace and all that he had. So Abram escapes, his wife escapes with him, and all that he had. What did Abram have? He didn't just have what he went down to Egypt with. He came out from Egypt much more financially secure and blessed than when he had gone down. And then we see that Lot is with him into the Negev. So here at the beginning of the passage, we see the grace of God that had rescued Abram, that had not just overlooked his sin and foolishness, but worked for his benefit in spite of his great foolishness. That God blessed him instead of cursed him. And so we see at the very beginning the grace of God bringing Abram back. He went up and went into the Negev. And look at verse 3. He journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Now I know some of you like to take road trips. And there's really two good conditions. There's two conditions for a good road trip. One is that you're together. You want your family to be together. And one is that you're going where you want to go. You're heading in the right direction. And Abram's on a great road trip now. I've got my family back. And we're headed finally in the right direction. Back in chapter 12, when Abram went down to Egypt, it said that Abram went down not to live in Egypt, but to sojourn in Egypt. Abram believed that at some point he would be returned to the promised land. And this is what God is doing for him. He's rescued him, and he's returning him to the promised land. And as he goes, we note again in verse 2 that Abram goes with great abundance. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And of course, some of this can be attributed to the fact that Abram's probably a good businessman. That when Abram left Ur of the Chaldees and moved to the Promised Land, he came with a certain amount of possessions. But we read that when he was in Egypt, God moved Pharaoh to give to Abram all sorts of wealth and riches. Of course, it was sort of by Abram's deceit, but Abram is nonetheless blessed. And so he cannot take credit for anything that's going on now. And of course, that's one of the reasons God has orchestrated this whole thing this way. Abram can take no credit for being in the promised land. He can take no credit for the wealth that he has. He's living in great abundance. And here it would help us to pause and remember who this book was first written for. Of course, this book wasn't first written for us. It was written by Moses for the people of God who were wandering in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. And if you remember their position and compare it to Abram's, you find some pretty striking similarities. That God's people in the wilderness were wandering, but they were on their way to the promised land. They were on their way to receive the inheritance God had promised. And just like Abram and his family, they had been rescued out of Egypt miraculously and powerfully and only by the grace of God. And just like Abram, they left Egypt not empty, not like a hobo with a stick and a bag on it. They left Egypt with their arms full. They left Egypt full of the wealth of that nation. And so it's very similar to them that they are experiencing now, the first hearers of Genesis, are experiencing grace from God on their way to the promised land. And the test that Abram is about to face now, getting back to the promised land, is a similar test that they would face and that we will face as well. And so we just want to know very simply at the beginning of this passage that it begins all by the grace of God. It's purely of the grace of God working not just graciously forgiving Abram, but despite Abram's foolishness, bringing him back to the promised land in a way where he is abundantly wealthy. And so he comes back, and what's the first thing that he does? As he gets back to where he had been at the beginning, he comes to Bethel and Ai, or between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there it says in verse 4 that he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Abram never prayed when he was in Egypt. That's a phrase that's really sort of a technical description of worship. That when Abram was in worship, he wasn't in the when Abram was in Egypt, he wasn't in the promised land. And it was only in the promised land where he was able to worship the Lord with the right sacrifices and in the right way. And this would be true for most of the Old Testament. In fact, we read in Psalm 137, a song of the exile. And the exile song says, how can we worship God outside the gates of Jerusalem? It was in the promised land where God's people could relate to him the right way with the right sacrifices. And so where it says that Abram called upon the name of the Lord, we see Abram worshiping God, reinstituting the proper right way of coming to God with the right sacrifices as he calls upon the name of the Lord. So again, at the beginning, we see grace. Grace is the foundation or the background of this whole story. Grace rescued Abram out of Egypt. It returned Abram to the promised land, and it sort of reset Abram in the right worship of God. And so grace is here and is pushing the story forward. And so the first thing that we find then is sort of a surprise. And that surprise is something that all of you know, but we need to acknowledge, which is that grace does not erase problems. That God's grace in your life does not erase problems. We see God's grace has rescued Abram. It's returned him to the promised land. It's reset him in the proper worship. But grace has created other problems. And this is what happens with each of us as we come to trust in Jesus Christ. Grace solves our big problems. And then it sort of creates a whole host of other new ones that we have to deal with by faith. God's grace saves us. It saves us from the problem of hell and death and sin. It saves us into the presence of God. But Jesus said, I've come with a sword. I've come to divide you from your people. But being a believer in Jesus Christ means that you have other new problems. You have to fight your own sin now. You have people that aren't going to like you very much. All sorts of these things. And so Abram finds that even the grace of God has caused problems in his life. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 now. And Lot went with Abram. And just a word before we move on. There are few characters in Scripture that are as complicated as Lot. And if we read the stories of where Lot appears in Genesis, we see somebody who seems to lack much of a backbone, makes foolish choices, and ends up doing some very, very sinful things. And we would just write him off as just a bad example not to follow. Until we get to the New Testament, and what does the New Testament tell us? It calls him righteous Lot. That Lot was a righteous in the sight of God, that he wasn't quite as bad as we tend to make him out to be. But Lot is a complicated character nonetheless. It tells us that Lot went with Abram. Lot is Abram's nephew, not his direct descendant, and so he's not going to be an inheritor of the promised land. But he nonetheless is with Abram, and because he's with Abram, is himself blessed. We see that not only is Abram wealthy, but his nephew is wealthy as well. And their wealth, which can only be attributed to God's grace, is now causing problems. In the promised land now, their wealth is causing them problems. One of the reasons we see at the end of verse 7, where we see that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land, which is just a reminder that Abram and Lot and their families are not alone. It's not like they're just by themselves trying to figure out who wants the best hill, but there's other people who probably don't want them to be there. aren't necessarily bending over backwards to give them the best land. And so Abram and Lot are probably, their choices are probably narrowed in terms of where they can go and where they can live. And as they're together, their herds are increasing. They all have herdsmen. And maybe as shepherds do, these shepherds start to fight. And their people that belong to Abram and Lot, their employees, begin to fight with each other for the better land, maybe the better water, whatever it is. And so this is the problem that God's grace has created as the fight breaks out. So again, we just remind ourselves that grace doesn't solve all of our problems and often leads to more problems. So if that's what grace doesn't do, if it doesn't solve our problems, what does grace do? Well, the first thing we see then is that grace frees us. Grace is a freeing thing. Let's see how Abram responds to the problem in verse 8 and 9. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Abram looks at the situation and decides this is untenable. We can't let this last. We've got to solve this somehow. And we're not going to solve it by fighting each other. That's just not appropriate. We're kinsmen. We're family. And so we have to find another way to do this. And he calls Lot. He says, "You look and you choose. You choose what land you want, and I will go the other direction." Now, this played out for me in my life just a couple of weeks ago. We have an intern this summer. Some of you know Tony and Becca. They're actually living in your basement here at the church. So if you haven't met them, say hi. And Tony and I were meeting a couple of weeks ago, and we had two different passages of Scripture that were coming up in our sermon series. And one was David and Goliath, and the other was Genesis 13, this land thing between Abram and Lot. And I said, just like great old Abram, I said, "Tony," in all graciousness, "Tony, you look and you decide which passage you want to preach. I'll let you choose and I will preach the other one." And Tony lifted up his eyes and looked to where the hills were green, and he chose David and Goliath, which was the right choice for him. So I'm preaching on Genesis 13 this morning. But more than that, we see Abram doing something that's really remarkable. We see a man who has been freed by God's grace from self-promotion and from self-protection. This would be remarkable if we saw anyone do this. It's even more remarkable when we remember what had just happened in Egypt. What Abram had just done in Egypt. You see, down in Egypt, Abram is believing the promises of God. God is going to save me and make me great and give me land. And so I have to stay alive at all costs. And so I'm going to risk the life of my wife just to keep me alive so that God's grace and promises can be true for me. Abram is so concerned to protect himself that he risks everybody else around him. And now we see a totally different man, don't we? We see a man who, yes, God had promised him the land, and yet he says, Lot, you choose which land you want. God's grace has come home to Abram and is beginning to change and to shape his heart and his thinking. Abram had learned the lesson, not just of believing the promises of God, but believing the God who makes the promises. And R.C. Sproul put this in a wonderful way, not about this passage, but just in general. He said, very simply, it's one thing to believe in God. It's quite another thing to believe God. Do you hear the difference? Listen again. It's one thing to believe in God. It's one thing to say, I believe in God. I believe the promises of God. I believe God exists. I believe the Word of God. It's another thing to believe or to trust God. In Egypt, Abram's problem was that he believed the promises, but he did not trust God to take care of him. And now they have this new problem, and Abram is trusting God. I don't need to protect myself. I don't need to get the best for myself, because even though the land is promised to me, God will give it at the right time. Grace frees us from self-promotion and from self-protection. Grace frees us from having to believe that we are the center of our lives, and it frees us to bless others greatly. It frees us in ways that make us far more joyful. When I was in college, I spent 2 summers as a camp counselor in the mountains of Colorado. And every counselor had a different job that they did in the afternoons, different stations around the camp. And mine, one summer, was to be a rappelling instructor. And rappelling, for you kids, maybe you have never done it, is you put a harness on you, and you get hooked up to a rope, and then you walk straight down the side of a cliff. It's great fun. And here's what we would do. We would hook the kids up, we would tie them in. It was all very safe, don't worry about that, and a helmet and everything. And we'd get them to just over the side, where they were hanging, and they were beginning to test everything. And we asked them to do 2 things. One, we said, sit down. Sit on the harness. Let the harness and the rope take your weight. Sit down. Don't let your legs do it. And then we asked them, can you let go of the rope? And the ones who could let go of the rope were the ones that had the most fun. They all made it to the bottom. Nobody died. Nobody got hurt. But there were kids who literally could not let go of the rope. Their hands were white and rope burned by the time they got to the bottom. Then there are other kids who trusted the equipment. They trusted the harness and the ropes and the instructors, and they simply were able to do and to move and have fun. And such it is with the grace of God, that those who are most able to rest and to rely on the grace of God, to trust God, are the most freed, the most joyful, the happiest Christians. And the secret of the rope, the secret of the harness is that even if the rope broke, their little hands weren't going to save them. Right, that even though they thought they were holding themselves up, they really weren't. And by the time they got to the bottom, even though their hands were tired, it was only the harness and the rope that saved them. And so we need to learn to rest in the grace of God. We need to learn what Abram is learning. I don't need to grab. I don't need to protect myself. I don't need to promote myself. God is God, and He is a good God, and He's gracious, reminding us then of what Jack read for us at the beginning of service in Philippians 4, where Paul writes us this very thing in just a more theological way. He says, I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance. I've learned how to have much, and I've learned how to have a little. I've learned to be content when I'm wealthy, and I've learned to be content when I'm poor. for in Christ I can do all things. And so Abram now had been tested with having little. He'd been tested with the famine, and he goes down to Egypt and sort of fails that test, but God is gracious. And now he's being tested with wealth. Am I going to grab on to more wealth? Am I going to hold on to everything I have? Or am I going to be content and let God take care of me? Grace frees us. Grace also protects us. Grace also protects us just like it protected Abram. Let's look at together at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, the direction of Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the Jordan Valley and journeyed east. Most commentators, and maybe most of us, tend to condemn Lot for his choice. We would read this and tend to think that Lot should have deferred to Abram, since Abram was his uncle, that Lot should have let Abram choose, that Lot should have said, no, Abram, you choose which one you want, and I'll go the other way. But the reality is that the Scriptures do not condemn Lot for the choice he made. That Lot looked, he found which one was the best, and he made the right choice. He took Abram at his word. Abram said, I want you to choose what you think is best. And Lot did that. For instance, next time there's a fellowship lunch and you all get together, if somebody comes to you and says, there's this pan, and you can choose. You can have the nice, big, gooey brownie from the middle of the pan, or you can have the little crusty brownie from the edge of the pan, and I sincerely want you to choose. You would be wise and right to choose the nice, big, gooey brownie from the center of the pan. That's what Lot did. He chose what Abram told him to choose, and Scripture doesn't condemn him for it. But Scripture does say that he put himself in danger by it. We don't know whether Lot knew about the sin of Sodom, but certainly his choice to move east put him in danger. So Lot isn't condemned for his choice. The point of this is Abram. The fact is, by letting Lot choose, Abram is protected by the grace of God. In fact, it's even more remarkable if they didn't know about Sodom. It's even more remarkable that God protected Abram from the closeness to that wicked city, closeness that would get Lot in great trouble in time. In fact, we see one more little note that's pretty interesting in verse 11. It says, Lot journeyed. He looked at the Jordan Valley and he journeyed east. He journeyed east. In the book of Genesis, when people go eastward, it's often symbolic of moving away from the presence of God. When Adam left the garden, which way did he go? He went east. When Cain went away from the presence of God, he moved east. And by moving east, it's symbolic of Lot further leaving the protective sphere of the grace of God. And so there is a warning here. But the point is really what God is doing for Abram, not what he's doing for Lot. That by letting Lot choose, Abram finds himself protected by the grace of God. To put it in different lingo, Abram didn't get the best land, but by God's grace, he got the best neighborhood, right? And so you can imagine moving to a new city. You and a friend move to the new city at the same time, and it's a rough housing market. Houses are being snapped up left and right. And so you buy a house that you're not really happy with, but it's the only one you could find. And your friend buys a house that's the exact one you wanted. And like, that's really what I want. But in time, you find you have the better neighbors. You have the better school system. You're closer to the church. You have the better place to be. And you find that that's really of the grace of God. And so it was with Abram. He didn't get the better land, but he got the better neighborhood. And then God in that is protecting Abram. And grace protects us as well as we rest in the grace of God. We will find God as we look back. We will see all the ways that God has protected us. And I think many of us could testify that to that today. You could do it over lunch. You could think back. Think about the ways that God has protected you without you even trying to be protected. Think about the decisions that you made in faith and how God over time showed those to be ways that he was protecting you and delivering you from great trouble. Maybe you wanted to get into a certain college and you couldn't get in there. And then you got into sort of your second choice and you found your wife there. God's grace is great. And he's working to protect and to bless us through that grace. So God's grace frees us. God's grace protects us. And finally, we see that God's grace abounds to us. After all this happened and they separate, God comes to talk to Abram and verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Now let me pause there and ask you, what would you put there? If you were God and coming to talk to Abram after all this, what would you put in there? Maybe you would come to Abram and say, man, I've been pretty good to you. It's time for you to pay up. I've rescued you twice. I've made you abound. I've given you land. I've given you these great promises. Abram, it's time for you to start doing what I want you to do. It's time for you to earn it. That's what we would do. But what does God do? God comes to Abram and he says, lift up your eyes and look. Look north, south, west, and east. All of it's going to be yours. You're going to be great. So God's grace came to him at the beginning of this passage and rescued him, returned him, reset him in the promised land. God's grace freed his heart from self-promotion, protection. God's grace protected him. And now God's grace comes again, because that's how God's grace works. God's grace abounds to us. God is not like us. His grace never ends. It only grows deeper. He does not cut Abram off after too much grace. He doesn't come to Abram and says, I've given you so much, you've drunk from the tap of my grace, and now I'm cutting you off. No more. You've got to earn. No, God's grace says, you've tasted my grace. Now let me explain to you how much more you're going to have. And he relates to him the promises he'd already given to him, but now he makes them deeper and more clear and bigger. He'd already promised him the land, but now he promises him all the land. He'd already promised him offspring, but now he promises him offspring like the dust of the earth. His promises get deeper and clearer. And we need to learn not to project our limitations on God. You see, there might be people, I'm not sure, but there might be people who would say, Jared is a pretty gracious guy. Jared's nice, and he forgave me that one time, or he helped me with this one thing. But here's the truth, is that my grace has limits. I will help you and be nice to you till I'm not. I will give to you till I don't want to give anymore. And we tend to project our limitations on God. But God's grace has no limits. And not only does it not have limits, it is always exponentially abounding to His people. And the best biblical picture of this I can think of is the river in Ezekiel, as Ezekiel has his vision of the heavenly temple. And out of that temple comes a little stream. A little stream picturing the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. And that stream begins, and Ezekiel begins to take a trip and walk down this river. And as he walks, without any tributaries coming into the river itself, well, it's really just a creek, but the river grows wider and deeper. And he walks across again, and it's at his knees, and it's beginning to push against his feet. And he walks across again, and it's at his chest. And then it gets to be so deep and fast that he can't even cross it anymore. And this is how the grace of God is toward you. It is always growing. It is always abounding. And this is how God is gracious toward us. We need to believe this then by entrusting ourselves to God. By entrusting ourselves to the grace of God. No one here who is a true believer in Jesus Christ would say, I saved myself. Or I contributed to my salvation. We would all confess, I was saved by the grace of God. And yet all the time, we're wrestling to still believe that. How were you saved? You were saved by casting yourself into the hands of a merciful God. And the great challenge of the Christian life is just staying in those hands and not getting out. This is the Galatian heresy, as Paul wrote to the Galatian church. He told them, are you so foolish? Do you know that not only did you begin by grace, but now you're trying to continue by works? We would all confess, I was saved by grace, but now we try to get back into the good grace of God by our works and not by resting in the grace of God. God's grace is always abounding to us, and we need to entrust ourselves to this God. Recognizing our great struggle in the Christian life is to believe the love and the goodness of God. If only we would understand how great the grace of God is to us, we would continue to rest and rely in Him and be delighted in it. We who work so hard to be pleasing to God, we who come to worship, rather than as needy and broken people, we come dressed up, trying to look good. And sometimes, I know it's not all the time, but sometimes we just pretend because we want God to be happy with us. But God is a God of grace. What did he do when Abram sinned in Egypt? Not only did he forgive him, but he abounded to him. How many of us should be able to say the same thing this morning? Not only has God brought me here to his presence, despite all the ridiculous things I've done and said this week, but God right now is giving himself to me in fullness and in grace. I've not earned anything. I didn't earn salvation, and I didn't earn any of it since then. It's all of the grace of God. Last week I was working on this sermon, last Sunday morning. I was outside because it was a nice morning. I was out on my picnic table. I was listening to the birds, and birds were everywhere, and I looked up, and there was a hummingbird. And it sat down on a power line. It's always nice to see an elusive hummingbird. They're just a little more fun to see than other birds. It's really rare to see one pause and just sit for about 45 seconds. Just sat there, the little hummingbird. And I thought that's about the most perfect illustration I could think of. How many of us are always going, always moving, always trying to earn the grace of God, when what we really need to do is sit down? What we really need to do is rest in the goodness of God and recognize that he's the one that's protecting us and providing for us. We need to receive more and more and more. Think again about this conversation between the Lord and Abram as he comes to Abram and he says, not only have I rescued you, not only have I provided for you and protected you, now let's have a conversation about your inheritance. Not only have I given to you in the past, let me tell you how much I'm going to give you in the future. And if you were to put yourself in this story, it would go something like this. Not only have I saved you despite your ridiculous sinfulness and rebellion, not only have I sustained you by my grace every day since then, but let me tell you about heaven. Let me tell you that not only does my grace not end, it only grows. It only grows. And what you've experienced of the grace of God so far pales in comparison to what awaits you. We need to receive the grace of God more and more and more. If we could be so bold as to quote a hymn, we might say, grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And you will get to the end, and with all the saints of God's people, you will testify, I was saved by grace, I was sustained by grace, and I was brought home by grace. So your job is to receive the grace of God. And you would say, no, what do I have to do? I would say, you have to receive the grace of God. But what do I do? You have to open the gift and keep opening. I think about Christmases at my parents' house. They sort of have a problem. They can't stop buying gifts and giving them. And so as we go on Christmas morning and we come downstairs, And of course, we have all the grandkids now, and almost the entire family room is filled with gifts. And at some point, it gets a little tiring. We're like, we've got to take a break, but to clean up, and then we go back for round two. At some point, the kids even get tired. Like, what do? You keep opening the gifts because they're gifts. What do you do this morning? God's grace. Just receive it. Just rest in it. Sit down on the grace of God and let it hold you and delight in it. This is what drove Abram to obedience, not to earn God's grace, but because it freed him, it protected him, and it abounded to him. So that if you can testify today, I was saved by grace, and I will be saved by grace, and today I want to live by grace, then you've got the point. And that's what we need to learn. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, how we thank you for this passage, this reminder of your grace. It's so unlike everything we experience. It's so unlike our friendships and our relationships in this world. No one else treats us like you treat us. Lord, not only have you forgiven us, you continue to forgive. Not only have you protected us, you continue to protect. Not only have you provided, Lord, you continue to provide. We praise your abounding grace. And Lord, we particularly lift up those whose hearts are busy, those who are gripping the rope of self-righteousness, those here who are trying, Lord, to be pleasing to you by what they do or say or think instead of by resting in Christ. Help us to rest in the grace. We do want to be obedient. We do want to please you, but we want to do it by resting and not by working. So Lord, help us to be like Abram, be men and women who learn to be free, who learn to rest upon your grace. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing about this. We're going to turn